Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read the passage that we've been reading together for the last number of weeks now. We'll commence at verse 4 of the chapter, Philippians 4 and verse 4. Those of you who have been with us now for many months, almost a year now, we have been in this letter, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. He writes this as a man under house arrest in Rome, and the church of Philippi are seeking to minister to him. They sent Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus almost lost his life on that journey. He took ill and had to return home early. And as Paul sends Epaphroditus back, he sends this letter with him to encourage and to instruct and to comfort the Lord's people back in Philippi. It is often known as the letter of joy, an epistle of rejoicing. And that note is struck again in verse 4 of this chapter. So we're going to commence our reading there, Philippians 4. And verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I parted from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 19. We pray the Lord today will bless the reading of his own precious and fallible word to our hearts. We're coming really to the words of verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The theme that I want to draw your attention to from these verses is the theme of learning Christian contentment. Learning Christian contentment. Paul says, in whatever state I am, he had learned to be content. With their Bibles open there at Philippians chapter 4, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time around the word now. We ask the power of the Holy Spirit to be upon us, to open up thy word to us, and Lord, to apply the truths of this passage to our hearts. And Lord, we pray today we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word also. Minister to our hearts. And we ask, Lord, today that thou would speak to every one of us. We pray that thy word would come with power, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Show us Christ afresh. And Lord, we pray that what Paul had learned and what Paul had been instructed in here, we might learn also. We might learn in whatever state we are in. We might learn to be content in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray today we might know something of what the Puritans spoke of as the rare jewel of Christian contentment. We pray, Lord, today we might know that in our own hearts by Christ and through faith, and for our Savior's great name, and for his glory. Hear and answer prayer, put thy word into my mouth, fill me with thy spirit, Bless in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This final section of Philippians 4, especially from verse 10 to verse 19, contain details that were of great personal importance in the life of the Apostle Paul. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones described these words as noble and exalting, and words which recall one of the high water marks in the experience of this mighty man of God. Now, when you read this section of the letter very carefully, it seems at first glance that Paul is just moving from one subject to another and then back again. One minute he seems to be talking about the Philippians. The next moment he's talking about himself. And woven throughout this section of the chapter, there's a constant and very clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In some senses, the passage seems to be very, very complex. And yet when you read the chapter carefully and these verses carefully, becomes apparent that there are three great themes, all different, but all connected and all important for our Christian lives. Let me explain what I mean by that. The first theme relates to the kindness the Philippian Christians had shown to Paul. In verse 10, he speaks of their care for him flourishing again. And then in verses 14 and 15, he speaks of them communicating with his affliction. In verse 16, he mentions that they sent once and again unto his necessity. Verse 17, he makes reference to the gift that he had received from them. And verse 18, he says, regarding things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Multiple references to what they had sent to him by way of a gift to meet his need. Obvious from these words that these believers in Philippi had tried to minister to Paul in some tangible or some practical way. When they sent Epaphroditus to visit with him, they sent a gift with Epaphroditus to encourage Paul in the ministry. We don't know if that was a monetary gift or some other kind of assistance, but they had sought to alleviate some of his personal needs at that particular time. That, I suggest, was indicative of their love for him. They knew that such assistance would encourage his heart. They knew also that that gift that they sent him would help in the work of the gospel. I want you to think of that very carefully. Obviously, the believers in Philippi were a giving people. They had received something from the Lord, and they were willing to give that as they had received it. And I think there's a very clear hint here that they recognized that this part of their giving, this was part of their laboring together in the gospel. They recognized they could not all be ministers or missionaries. They could not do everything that Paul had been entrusted by the Lord to do. They could not go and plant churches and establish congregations and minister in that way, but they could support those who did. They could support the Apostle Paul. Obviously, God had blessed this congregation, and they realized that they had to be good stewards of that blessing. And so in the providence of God, they used it for the furtherance of God's kingdom by giving Paul this gift to help him. And surely there's a lesson for us here also. Anything we have, and we've just had our tithes and offerings received this morning, anything we have received it from the Lord. And therefore, we should be very careful with what we do with that and seek to use a portion of that to the advancement of the kingdom of God's gospel and of Christ. It seems here the Philippians are taking a lead in this. There were other congregations. Paul mentions that. There were other congregations, but none of them had communicated with Paul or helped Paul at this time. But the Philippian believers were different. They were a missionary-minded people who were willing to give what God had blessed them with and were not at all reluctant to help the Lord's servant and to help in the Lord's work. But there's a second theme that runs through here. It relates to Paul's gratitude for the love and the care that he had received. If the Philippians were generous, then Paul was grateful, very grateful for what they had done. In fact, when you read these verses carefully, you discover that Paul is at pains to thank these believers for their contributions. Notice his language in verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. He's thankful. He's rejoicing. Now when he says here that at last your care of me hath flourished again, that's not a note of complaint. Paul is not saying finally, or at last you've thought about me and you've remembered me, and it's about time you thought about sending something to me, the way we would use that phrase at last. That's not what Paul is saying. He's rejoicing with profound gratitude for their continual care and love and kindness towards him. He's rejoicing that they have remembered him. He doesn't take their care for him for granted. He doesn't just presume upon their generosity. He appreciates their concern. He is very thankful for their thoughtfulness. He understands the sacrifice that they have made in order to minister unto him. He understands the sacrifice involved. And so Paul goes out of his way to praise them and to indicate his thankfulness to them for their love. And in doing so, Paul has set us an example. It is never out of place to thank those who have shown some kindness to us. There are many in this world who are full of ingratitude. They think people owe them something. They imagine that they have a right, and others should meet their needs for them, and they are marked with a very ungrateful spirit, unthankful. That's not the way of the gospel. It is good to give thanks unto the Lord, and it is good to give thanks unto those who have sought to be a blessing to us and minister to us in whatever way they can. Paul is right here. He is heaping praise upon this congregation in Philippi for all that they had sought to do for him. And he rejoices. He rejoices that their care of him has flourished again, because he sees in that the growth of grace in their lives. And he rejoices in the impact the gospel is having upon them day after day. But I said there were three themes here. The third one is, and this perhaps is the most important one, as Paul gives thanks to the Philippians for their generosity to him, he is very careful to show that he was very content in Christ, whatever his present circumstances might be. He's very keen to show them, while he's thankful for their love and their gift, he is very keen to show them that he is content in Christ, whatever his circumstances might be. In other words, he is very careful to convey to this congregation that while he appreciated their gift, he was not dependent on that gift for the joy in his heart. His joy rested on Christ. He had learned to be content whether he received gifts from congregations or not. Now, that did not take away from his genuine appreciation for their kindness towards him. What he's doing, rather, is stressing the great peace in his heart that he finds in Jesus Christ. In one sense, he acknowledges his indebtedness to them because they had communicated this gift to him. In another sense, he is stressing to them, and above all of his indebtedness to them, he is stressing that in Christ he has everything. And he is rejoicing in the Savior. This is what he means when he says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I rejoice in your kindness. I'm thankful for your love. But I have learned in whatever state the Lord sees fit to place me, I have learned to be content. And then the verses that follow, he expands on that, all the while rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what makes this such a powerful section of this letter. It is a threefold message which is extremely relevant and timely for us, And the third part of this message, this spirit of contentment that Paul has in Christ, regardless of his circumstances, it's that part that I want to focus in on, especially this morning. This is a very discontented world. We live in a very discontented age. People are dissatisfied. They're always looking for something extra, something different, something new, something more. With all that the worldly man has in this generation, he is rarely happy. He is rarely happy. It's a very discontented age. And so the experience and the testimony of the Apostle Paul here stands in stark contrast to the spirit of this world. And of course, this is the lot of every believer. He can be content in Christ, despite all the changing, all the challenging circumstances of life. The child of God can be content in Jesus Christ. And that's my theme for this morning, taken really right out of the text, the subject of learning Christian contentment. And I have three thoughts to draw your attention to. First of all, let's ponder the principle of Christian contentment, the principle of Christian contentment. What does Paul really mean when he said that he was content? He testifies here that he has learned to be content in whatever state he is in. What does he mean by the word content? Does he just mean that he's putting up with things as they are? Does he mean that he has simply resigned himself to his circumstances? This is the way it is. It's not going to get any better. I mean, make the best out of it. Is that what he means when he uses this kind of language? He's making the best out of a bad situation? Or does he mean something far more noble and something far more significant than that? The word content comes from a Greek word that means independent of external circumstances. It carries the thought of having sufficient for oneself or possessing enough to need no aid or support. It's a very powerful word. And Paul uses the word here as he does in this verse, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He was essentially saying that he was not being controlled by his circumstances. Rather, he was living joyfully unto the Lord regardless of his present situation. He's not been mastered by his situation. He's not been mastered by his condition. He's not been mastered by his circumstances. His joy does not rest on his possessions or his position. His joy is resting on the Lord. That's the principle or the foundation of all Christian contentment. Before I go any further, let me just clear up some misperceptions here. Christian contentment doesn't mean that we should be indifferent to our circumstance or never try to improve our situation. There's absolutely nothing wrong with a believer lawfully trying to make progress and trying to improve things in life. So Christian contentment does not mean that we should just be indifferent to our circumstances. Furthermore, Christian contentment does not mean we should be insensitive to our troubles or act as if we had no troubles at all. Just pretend that all is well and really ignore the fact that there are times when we come into times of trial, into dire straits. Christian contentment does not mean we should be insensitive to that or act as if that was not the case. Moreover, it does not mean that we cannot make our needs known to God or pray that our circumstances may change. Of course, we carry everything to the Lord in prayer, even our trials and troubles and our circumstances. Paul is not saying that he's content and therefore he doesn't pray. He doesn't bring these matters before the Lord. Of course he does. And you find him often praying regarding his situation, asking for the Lord's grace and praying for the Lord's guidance. What Christian contentment does mean, though, is that the believer is not controlled or mastered by his external circumstances. We fall into that snare very easily, don't we? Being controlled by our circumstances. If things are going well at home or at work or financially or in our marriages or with our children or with our political party or with our favorite team, if things are going well, then we're on top of the world. And we rejoice and we're happy and we're content that all is well and things are going smoothly and we feel good and we think that this is the way life ought to be all the time. And we can bless the Lord for his goodness and we find it easy to do that. But when those things go downhill, when problems arise at home, when we have a disagreement with our spouse, when the children start misbehaving and there seems to be no end to their disobedience, and it goes on, it seems, for days, when work is hard, relationships are strained, financial problems come, political things change, and things are not what we want them to be, then we can very quickly become discontented. And what's happening there? We are being mastered by our circumstances. Our contentment is circumstantial. It depends on our situation. It depends on how things are with us externally. Believer, let us remind ourselves that we are in Christ and nothing changes that. And therefore, we ought not to allow the things of life around us and the things of life that pertain to us control us. It's often contentment based on circumstances. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about contentment that's based on Christ. That's why he says in verse 13, we'll come to this text later on in our study, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. One of the most misunderstood and misapplied verses in this entire letter. Paul draws his contentment, he draws a straight line from his contentment to Christ. And that's the principle of Christian contentment. Now notice here that Paul was content in Christ in times of affliction. He's content in Christ in times of affliction. See how he puts that in verse 12, he had been abased or brought low. There were times when he references here in verse 12, there were times when he was hungry. There were times when he suffered need. In other words, Paul knew what it was to be afflicted. He knew what it was to suffer affliction in his Christian life. Just read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And note the horrendous experiences he had as a servant of God. There were times when Paul had been beaten. There were times when he was imprisoned. Times when he was shipwrecked. Times when he was stoned and robbed and naked and hungry and in peril. Times when he was attacked by deceivers and abused by Jews and despised by Gentiles. Paul did not have an easy life. He suffered. He went through horrendous afflictions as he served Jesus Christ, but he let none of those harrowing circumstances control him. He rested on Christ through them all. Remember what he says in 2 Corinthians 4? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul went through all those things, yet he was content in Christ. In times of affliction, trials present a great challenge to us. Many a Christian loses his joy in the midst of the fires of affliction. We can grow discontent, and we've often thought of Jacob's words when he said, all these things are against me, and that's how we often feel. All these things are against me, and sometimes in our minds we go even further and we think even God is against me. And we allow affliction to rob us of our Christian contentment. But Paul was content in Christ in times of affliction. But he tells us something more here. He tells us he was content in Christ in times of abundance. Poverty did not get him down, and riches did not carry him away. Look at verse 12. I know how to abound and to be full. The word abound means to have abundance. And there were times when Paul had plenty. There were times when his circumstances were good. Things were going well. Life was comfortable. Churches were being planted. Souls were being saved. Paul was doing very well. But even then, Paul says, I am not controlled by my circumstances. I am content in Christ. And it's very easy for us to be controlled by our circumstances when those circumstances appear favorable to us. Wealth. Wealth can present its own snares. Getting on in life, doing well at work, can present its own difficulties. Sometimes we become consumed with that extra money. Sometimes we become taken up with that promotion or that wealth that we inherit from someone else, and there's nothing wrong with extra or having plenty or being promoted, not at all. Nothing wrong with that. The problem arises when we think more of that than we do of Christ. The problem arises when our joy depends upon that and not on Christ. The problem arises when we put too much store on temporal things and not on Christ. When we think too much of this world and what this world is able to provide for us by way of temporal things, the Lord provides as we work and as we labor. The difficulty arises when we rest upon those things and our contentment depends upon them. Paul was content in times of affliction, but he was also content in Christ in times of abundance. But I want you to notice also he was content in Christ in times of adjustment. In times of adjustment, Paul's life was full of change. He went through a whole range of different experiences. Things were rarely the same for him. And that becomes clear from the language of verse 12. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. In all things, everywhere, the adjustments of life. He goes from one set of circumstances to another, and sometimes very quickly. But those changing scenes of life did not master Paul. He was not consumed with those adjustments. They did not fill him with anxiety. They did not fill him with fear or with dread. He was not blown off course by those adjustments. He was not in despair because of them. He was not overwhelmed with joy because of those adjustments either. He was content in Jesus Christ. His joy, his contentment was independent of external circumstances. That's what he means when he says, I've learned to be content. His contentment was independent of external circumstances. And that's why he says, and he uses this sweeping statement, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in. He was really saying, in all things, everywhere, at all times. In all things, everywhere, at all times, in every detail, in all the changes and all the uncertainties I face in life, I am content. It's a huge statement. This was the contentment this man knew. Remember, he's writing this as a man chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. He says, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. He doesn't murmur against the providence of God. His spirit is not in turmoil. He doesn't become unsettled and distracted and negligent in the duties he has towards God. He's not overwhelmed with anxious thoughts or fretting or worry. He doesn't doubt the mercy and the goodness and the grace of God to him. He doesn't question God's will. He's not lamenting his present circumstances. He doesn't rebel and fight against the way God has dealt with him. He doesn't do what Job's wife encouraged Job to do. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't turn to sinful paths either, or sinful schemes to try and change his circumstances or alleviate the afflictions and the troubles and trials he's facing. He had learned to be content. He had learned to be content. This is exactly what Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan, meant when he defined Christian contentment with these words. He said, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." That's a huge statement. Christian contentment is that sweet. I'd like to take time to go through every word here. Is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to, but not just submits to, delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. That's what Paul is talking about. I believe that's the principle of Christian contentment. Whatever the Lord brings for us, whatever circumstances the Lord brings us into, whatever situation He, in His wise and fatherly love toward us, places us, we are content. We are content in Christ. The principle of Christian contentment. Look at the path to Christian contentment. How was Paul able to come to this place in his life? Or to put that another way, how can a Christian reach the position where he is not controlled by his circumstances, but is genuinely content and satisfied with things as God has ordered them for him? How can we get to the place that Paul is in this chapter? That's a very important question. And Paul uses two words to answer it. Look at verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And then verse 12, he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In verse 11, he says, "I have learned." In verse 12, he says, "I have been instructed," or "I am instructed." The word "learned" carries the idea of being appraised. In verse 10 here, it has the idea of learning by use or learning by practice. The word "instructed" means to initiate into the mysteries. To initiate into the mysteries, or to learn the secret of something. It has also the idea of being accustomed to something. So he said, "I have learned." He's talking about being taught or learning by use and practice. "I have been instructed," or "I am instructed." "I have been instructed as I have become accustomed to things." Both words have the thought of learning. Paul had learned to be content. That kind of language ought to teach us immediately that this was not a natural thing. This may have been very difficult for Paul. Remember, he was a proud man by nature. A man prior to his conversion, he was very accustomed to getting his own way. A man who had influence with the high priests and could go to Jerusalem and receive letters from them giving him permission to persecute believers. He was a man who was very often used to getting his own way. A man with drive and passion and influence. A man who set his own course and charted his own path, a man who left to himself was able to do what he thought he was wanting to do with all the passion and strength he could muster. Now he says, "I'm learning to be content." And left to himself, it would have been hard for him to endure all the trials and all the problems he was facing. This would have been a real trial of his faith to be imprisoned and chained to a Roman soldier. But he had learned to be content. To take Peter's language, he had grown in grace. Paul was leaning upon the Lord. He's trusting in divine providence. He's resting upon the Savior. And the older he becomes, the more he has learned to be content. What shaped his thinking? What influenced this man? What caused him to learn these things? How does a man or a woman, a Christian, how do we learn to be content? Well, let me suggest a number of things. Paul learned to be content by understanding the promises of God. By understanding the promises of God. Go back in your mind to 2 Corinthians 12. You didn't turn to the passage, but we're very familiar with it. Paul references in that chapter the thorn in the flesh. Some unknown affliction, perhaps some physical thing that Paul was wrestling with. He had prayed about that. In fact, he had prayed very specifically that the Lord would remove that thorn in the flesh from him, give him relief from it. But the answer that he received was not the answer he expected. The Lord said, I'm not taking the thorn in the flesh away. I'm not going to deal with that, Paul, the way you want me to do. What I will do, though, I promise you that my grace will be sufficient for you. And my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. What was the Lord promising this man? My grace will be sufficient for you. Paul received a promise of endless sufficient grace. Endless sufficient grace that will be perfect for him personally. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Not just in general terms, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And Paul has this tremendous promise from the Lord. And I believe that he had firm conviction that what God had promised to him, God would perform. And Paul, therefore, could be content in whatever circumstances he would be in, because there would be sufficient grace for him in all those circumstances. The promises of God, and especially the promise of sufficient, sustaining grace, was his mainstay at this time. God would not forsake the promise. Furthermore, he learned to be content by resting in the providence of God. Was God in control of all things? Did Paul really believe that God was sovereign over every detail of his life? He did. Romans 8:28 tells us that. What does Paul write? All things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Paul's imprisonment and this difficulty that he was facing, being away from the Philippian believers, was numbered among those all things. God was in control. Paul's affliction, Paul's rejoicing, Paul's abundance, Paul's poverty, all of it was numbered among the all things that would work together for good, because God was in control of all things. And he who feeds the sparrow, he who knows the number of hairs on our head, he who knows when the bird falls dead out of the sky, he who knows every detail and controls every aspect of this world's existence, is our God and our Savior. And therefore we can be content in him. Paul learned to be content by recognizing the faithfulness of God. God had not failed him. Elsewhere, Paul has to write that the people of Asia had forsaken him. And while he was in prison, there were times it seemed that no man stood with him. Alexander the coppersmith did him much evil. And Paul laments those things when he writes to the Thessalonians. But he reminds himself that when no man stood with him, notwithstanding, the Lord stood by me. God had not forsaken this man. And God never would. God never would. And Paul had learned to be content because he recognized not only the providence of God and the promises of God, he recognized the faithfulness of God. God would never forsake him. He learned to be content by depending on the power of God. God's power was made perfect in Paul's weakness. Paul might grow weary, but the Lord never would. Paul might grow faint, but the Lord would never faint. Paul might grow discouraged, but the Lord would remain ever the same. Things might come and go in Paul's life. He would have all these changing circumstances to deal with, but he knew that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knew from the Old Testament that he was the Lord's. And the God of Jacob changeth not. Therefore, his people are not consumed. Paul depends upon the power of God. I think he learned to be content too by trusting in the mercy of God. Paul knew of that mercy. He had experienced it on the road to Damascus. And what happened on the road to Damascus in the mercy of God was something Paul never forgot. There he is, armed with letters of murderous intent to God's people, and Christ appears to him, saves him by his grace. The mercy of God overflows his heart, and Paul never forgot the mercy of God. From that moment of his conversion, Paul could look back and see the mercy of God in the past, prior to his conversion. He could see the mercy of God at the moment of his conversion, and he enjoyed the mercy of God from that day to the day he writes this letter. There's mercy for him. There's grace to help and abounding mercy in times of need. And Paul says, I know there's mercy with the Lord. Therefore, I am content. But perhaps the greatest thing that Paul had learned was to be content by looking to the Christ of God. I think that's the greatest argument of all for the believer. How can we be content in all the changing circumstances we face? By reminding ourselves that Christ died for us. That Christ took my sins and my sorrows and he made them his very own. That Jesus Christ has stood in my place as my substitute. He has laid down his life as my Savior. He has gone to the cross and he has died for me. And I am in union with Jesus Christ by his grace alone. And if God has not spared his Son but delivered him up for me, Romans 8:32 tells me that he shall now with him freely give us all things. The cross work of Christ, and what Paul says there in verse 32 of Romans 8 is a key text of Scripture. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Delivered him up to what? Up to the agonies of the cross. Up to the sorrow of Calvary. Up to the death by crucifixion, the Father delivered him up and spared him not. And now with him, with Christ, the Father shall freely give us all things. The cross is my guarantee of continual blessing from the Heavenly Father's hand. Paul understood that. He understood the significance of the cross. He understood the significance of his union with Christ. He knows that as he's in union with Christ, the blessings of God flow to him through Christ. It can't be any other way. He is accepted in the Beloved. And being accepted and safe in Jesus Christ, whatever happens to him in this world, nothing can separate him from the love of God in Christ. Therefore, believer, as Paul had reason to be content, so do we, whatever our circumstances might be. I look across this congregation right now, and I know some of you have gone through hard and difficult trials many years ago that are still very real. Trials that are perhaps present-day trials. Never lose sight of the fact that you're in union with Jesus Christ. As we've been teaching the children all week, the Lord is my shepherd. And since the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's he saying there? With the Lord as my shepherd, I am content. The psalm really goes through the rest of that psalm, tells us how the shepherd meets our every need. Leads us by the green pastures, down by the still waters, restores our soul, leads us in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. His rod and staff comfort us when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. He will never leave us. Prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. Our cup runs over, and mercy and goodness follow us all the days of our life, and we will come to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It covers every aspect of the Christian's life. And because of Christ, the shepherd who loved us and gave himself for us, the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, taking us straight to the cross, because Christ is our shepherd, we can be content. Paul had learned these things throughout the course of his life. And learning these things, he was now content. His contentment was not indifference. It was not indifference. It was based on truth. And the truth as it's found in Jesus Christ. He believed that Christ was doing all things well. And therefore he rested content in him. What a lesson that presents to us. We get our eyes off the Lord. And we lose our contentment. We look at the world, we look at ourselves, we look at society, we look at what's happening, and we lose our contentment. Why? Because our eyes are off the Lord. We get our eyes back upon the Lord and we walk by faith and not by sight. Get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes back on the Savior. And what happens? We find we learn to be content. We learn to be content. Because I know that I have a Father in heaven who is wise and loving and gracious, who has my best interests at heart. Whatever trial he sends, there's a purpose behind it. And he will not forsake me in that trial. We can learn to be content. The principle, the path, finally the peace in Christian contentment. Paul's under house arrest, but he speaks these words in that context. What he learned, what he had been learning, did not desert him in times of trouble. And nothing can disturb the believer who is content in Christ. He can face trials with joy. He can rest in the knowledge that Jesus Christ knows the end from the beginning, that he leads and guides in the best possible way for us, and the child of God can have confidence in the goodness of the Lord. All the time. His contentment is a truly peaceful enjoyment of the gospel. That's what Christian contentment is. I've quoted to you Jeremiah Burroughs. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And that leads to tremendous peace. It leads the child of God to the true enjoyment, peaceful enjoyment of the gospel. That I walk with God. I live for Christ. I see every situation in my life, the trials, the troubles, the joys, the delights, I see them all through the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And while we rejoice in the good things, and there are times we despair in the hard times, we can be content in Christ at all times. And Paul says, I have learned to be content. He talks like a student in school. It's a lifelong education. Learning to be content. But may the Lord in his mercy continue to teach us. There are times we think we have it learned. There are times we think we have it nailed down. And then something happens, we discover we've still some more learning to do. But the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. And he teaches and teaches and teaches again. May the Lord help us as his people to be content in Christ. In all the turmoil of this world, let's rejoice that Christ is coming and we shall be with him one day and all the trials will be finished forever. Let's learn to be content in Jesus Christ for his sake and for our good. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray today that you'll bless thy word to our hearts. Father, at times we confess our shame and our discontentment. We pray, Lord, today that thou would encourage us and teach us and lead us along the path of contentment, we pray. We thank thee for the cross. We have no reason to doubt thy love when we see the cross. And we ask, Lord, thou wilt show us Christ. And in seeing Christ, may our hearts be made glad. Hear and answer prayer for us. Bless this congregation with all our different needs. Lord, come and powerfully minister to us, we pray. And part us in thy fear and with thy favor now. Bless us throughout this day. Help us to remember it and to keep it holy. Bring us back tonight to hear thy word again. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.